Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, back in the studio after last Friday getting to go up and be with all the fun people from EWTN and everybody else up at the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. Thanks to everybody who came by. Thanks to Father Augustino Torres and to Tim Staples, who both went out of their way to make themselves available to do the show with us on Friday afternoon. It was a lot of fun. It was very nice. I am delighted to be here and for two reasons. One, Carlo's with us both hours, Dr. Carlo Broussard with us both hours today. And we're taking questions from non-Catholics. And I am delighted to be here because I had one of those terrifying experiences this morning that I am just so relieved is over. I spoke to 120 middle schoolers about Joan of Arc, and they were very nice to me. I got through it. You're not scared of middle schoolers, Carlo. But
no, I'm like, knocking heads with them yet again now in ministry. So oh, yeah. I taught middle schoolers for six years back in Louisiana quite some time ago, and then I'm back in the classroom with them again now here in the Diocese of Tulsa.
Well, these were they were as nice as can be at the School of the Madeleine over in San Diego, and got to do kind of a morning assembly with them on Joan of Arc. And then I was like, oh, you know, I don't know. It's a boring old man. Like, I'm thinking, like, they just want to get out of here. And then they asked me, like, a million questions, and I felt so good. Like, oh, my, this is great. And then I realized they just don't want to go to their next class. Like, they...
And that is true.
And I was like, oh, and I... So I don't know if it went well or not, but I am so happy to have survived it. The number here, by the way, 888-318-7884. If you're not a Catholic and you've got a question about the Catholic faith, it's questions from non-Catholics today with Dr. Carlo Broussard. Dr. Broussard, author and apologist here at Catholic Answers. His most recent book is The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. I'll just mention another one of his books here, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. I mention those two in particular because many non-Catholics have trouble with purgatory or with the saints. Maybe you want to talk about Mary. But you don't have to be non-Catholic, or do you have to? Yeah, you got to be non-Catholic to call today. Is that, or I was going to say, if somebody needs help for a friend. What are the rules, Carlo? Explain the rules to me.
It's my understanding that these are questions from non-Catholics.
So right,
we're
so
trying
to
extend an invitation to non-Catholics today to give them an opportunity to get on the phone, get in the lineup here, and have a dialogue and some conversations. So we'll see what happens. If something happens, non-Catholics aren't calling, well, then maybe we'll have to expand the boundaries there. But as of now, let's go ahead and extend the invitation to our non-Catholic friends.
All right. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And by the way, you really should feel welcome because you make the show happen. We love talking about Jesus. We love talking about the Bible and the saints and the moral teachings of the church. And so whatever your question is, it'll do us good to receive it. So please do not feel at all shy if you're not a Catholic. We mean it. We want to talk to non-Catholics today. 888-318-7884. Dr. Broussard is a philosopher, and he's got he's been teaching these what would you call them? Small courses or
online short courses. Yeah,
and he's got one coming up on Sola Scriptura, a Catholic response to Sola Scriptura, and that might be one you want to call about too. If you're not a Catholic, you might have be interested in why do Catholics believe what we believe about Scripture? Why do we believe things that are not explicitly in Scripture? 888-318-7884. Also, if you want to sign up for the class, register at carlobroussard.com. Just go to the short course tab. It'll be when is it going to be? Give me the three dates.
I didn't give you the dates there. It's going to be March 27th, April 3rd, and then April 10th. So three consecutive Thursdays for about an hour and a half each of those Thursday nights. We'll have some live discussion. Registrants will get downloadable, detailed handouts and notes. comparable to, you know, a Catholic Answers 20 Answers booklet as far as the length goes. So definitely you get a lot of good stuff, and then you'll get access to the videos on demand after the live conversations. So looking forward to it. And again, people can register at my website, colabursort.com. It's going to be a lot of fun.
The number again is 888-318-7884. I am in a great mood because the middle schoolers at School of the Madeleine were so nice to me today. So you can call with whatever challenge you've got. You're not going to be able to get under my skin. Let's start with John in Oklahoma City, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Okay, so technically I'm not Catholic yet, okay?
Oh, but you're coming in?
Oh, yes.
Praise God. Wonderful, John.
The wife and I both. Now, my wife is taking the confirmation named Saint of Edith Stein.
Okay, Teresa Benedicta?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
I think she's taking.
You could probably
Teresa
do either.
Benedicta.
Because I think she
is. Well, yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, I think she is St. Edith Stein, but her, of course, religious name is Teresa Benedicta, but she could probably do either.
Right. Well, mine is going to be after St. Stephen.
Yeah.
Now, there is a ton of stuff out there about Edith Stein, but there's hardly anything that I've been able to find about St. Stephen. And I didn't know if maybe you guys have a suggestion on where I can look, what books to get, stuff like that.
Yeah, unfortunately, John, I don't know of any books specifically on St. Stephen. I don't even know if we have the relevant information to know about him other than what we have in Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament, where St. Luke describes his martyrdom. Si, do you have any info or more knowledge on this?
I cannot think of a book on St. Stephen. I mean, I think it's because we have his beautiful witness unto death, but we don't really know that much else about him.
That's right. That's right. So, John,
other than what, he was related to Paul, correct?
Well, I don't know.
St. Stephen being related to Paul?
I mean,
are
Paul
you talking
was
about St. Stephen, the first deacon who was martyred in Acts chapter 7?
Correct. Correct.
Yeah, I'm not. But with regard to his relation to Paul, that's slipping my mind. I'm not aware of that. But all I can recommend, John, unfortunately, would just be to meditate upon his martyrdom there in Acts chapter 7. But he's definitely a good saint to choose for your confirmation because of his witness to our Lord in and through the red martyrdom and giving up his life. Of course, that through his intercessory prayer, you can have those special graces in your confirmation to be that martyr for Christ, whether that simply be through the white martyrdom of being persecuted for Christ, or if God forbid, through blood martyrdom or whatever. But the point being is that through his intercessory prayer and establishing that deep, intimate friendship with him, he's going to be able to intercede for those graces to be communicated to you. So it's a great choice. But I'm sorry, I don't have more information for you on that.
There is an association with St. Paul, and I think that's what you were getting at, Carlo. But
yeah, I think he's a cousin.
Oh, well, I was just thinking of that St. Paul was there when he was killed. I just mean they're associated in that way. I don't know about a familial relationship. I've never heard that.
St. Paul was overseeing that martyrdom there.
I'll have to see if I can dig in more to it. But I need to ask Carlo Broussard a real quick question.
Okay.
What does the Bible mean when it says to be a good follower of Christ, that one has to have control over their tongue? What does the Bible actually say in that? If you don't have control over your tongue, you can't be a true follower of Christ?
Well, I think the short answer to that latter question there, my friend, would be yes. And the reason is because, as our Lord teaches us, it's not what goes into the mouth or the body that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. So our words are expressing concepts and things that are flowing forth from our heart and our mind. And so if we're spouting out words that have attached to them within our universe of discourse, within our language, meanings that are of defilement, like bad stuff and immoral stuff or inappropriate meanings, then that's an indication that that's coming from our heart. And if bad stuff and immorality and impure stuff is coming from my heart, well, then that would indicate that my heart is impure and that I need to repent. And so we are called to exercise, by using our free will, control over our speech in order that our what we say is holy and good and beautiful, and thereby expressing what's in the heart, hopefully that which is holy, good, and beautiful. And so we definitely need to be aware and cognizant of the use of our tongue and what we say. And, you know, Scripture has several passages where it speaks about the power of the tongue. I'm thinking of Proverbs 18:21 is one example. I think James has some teaching on the tongue and the use of the tongue. But a simple Google search will provide you the relevant biblical passages for you to reflect upon, John, concerning the Christian and his use of the tongue within his speech.
John, when you come into full communion with the Catholic Church, you won't be able to call anymore on questions from non-Catholics days, but I think it'll be worth it. I think it'll be well worth it, John.
I can't wait for that day.
Okay. All right. God bless you, brother.
Beautiful.
We will take a quick break. Right back with more questions from non-Catholics for Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road. Stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, I would just take a quick minute to welcome a couple special guests here to visit with Carlo and I for a minute. I don't know what kind of a party it is when three people who are going off to have a wonderful time are here to talk about the wonderful time they're going to have without you, but that's what we're about to do. Let me introduce real quick Dr. Logan Gage, the head of the philosophy department at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. Dr. Gage, thank you very much for being with us.
Hey, thanks for having me, Chris. Appreciate it.
You look bearded. I don't recall the beard. Is this a new thing or is this a winter thing with you?
It's to be a professional philosopher, you have to have
a beard. Oh, that's right. I'd forgotten that. Yeah. So part of what you do at Franciscan University is you go over to Austria for part of the year. So just tell us about that, and then we'll get into why Chris and Carlo are involved in that.
Yeah, absolutely. So at Franciscan University, we have a wonderful campus in Austria. We have an incredible Austria program where our students don't pay any more tuition to spend a semester over there. As long as they can get a plane ticket, they've got a place to stay over there. We have full-time faculty and classes, and we're making more and more use of this over the summer to run some fun summer programming, too.
And so now how are you involved in this, Chris? What are you doing?
It's purely God's sense of humor that I was invited to participate. But we have a dear friendship with Franciscan, Catholic Answers does, and especially with the philosophy department. Many of our listeners will remember that Logan spoke 2 years ago at our conference on the existence of God and gave a beautiful defense of the existence of God from the perspective of beauty. So we've developed this friendship. I'm very happy to be part of it, and I know he's taken quite a shine to Logan has to Carlo Broussard. And when the two of them get together, they talk, you know, philosophical things. Yeah. In any case,
corrupting the youth like Socrates.
Precisely, yep. Precisely. Yeah. But Logan reached out to us and said, "Hey, can we have a little bit of a partnership here between Catholic Answers and Franciscan? And Chris, you and Carlo come and join our faculty for our summer program."
Wonderful.
And yeah. I was deeply honored. From my perspective, there's so much history in that region. You've got the Habsburgs, the Holy Roman Empire, the whole understanding that the Habsburgs had of themselves as Romans, and of course the conflict with the Ottomans, magnificent churches, Salzburg, Vienna, Munich, beautiful places to go visit. And then, as Logan says, just a lot of natural beauty there in Gaming, hiking. I really consider this, when he invited it, him and his colleague Brendan Dahm, when they invited us, as I heard more and more as they were describing it, the weeks that you spend there, I said, this is just a lesson in living again.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
it's just getting away from the cell phones. It's getting out in nature. We're going to be baking bread and brewing beer. Michael Foley from Baylor will be there for part of this. And then the other thing I want to underscore, and of course, Carlo can say what he wishes and Logan can give the details, but this is students of all ages. If you're 18 to 88, and I think that's another charming, that's the wrong word. It's one of the beautiful things about this. There's a mix of old and young sharing wisdom, sharing energy. It's a beautiful thing they put together. And as you know, Sci Catholic Answers is all about partnerships in the vineyard, and this is one we value very, very much.
All right, so let's say you're 18 to 88. Please, if you're 89, do not attempt this. But if you're 18 to 88, Dr. Gage, how do they get involved? How can they do it?
Oh, thank you so much. So the main thing is depends on how much time you have here. If you've got 3 weeks and want to take a course, a sort of fun summer course with us, we have a lot of co-taught courses between different kinds of professors, right? So we have like an artist, you know, an art professor teaming up with an engineer to study cathedrals. We've got people teaching theology of the body. Michael Foley talking about sort of holy living and dining. We've got poetry and prayer. You know, if you've got time to take a 3 week course here, we've got an incredible opportunity for you at austria.franciscan.edu. You can find the list of courses there if you click on Austria Summer Experience at austria.franciscan.edu. And there's a list of courses. If you have 3 weeks, this is running mid-May to the first week of June. You don't have to be a full-time college student. This is for anyone that wants to come join us. If you've got a week and you really want to come hang out with me and Chris and Carlo and just have conversations, see museums and all these kinds of things, we're going to hit up Vienna, Salzburg, and Munich between that last week of May to June 1st. So we'll be doing guided walking tours, beautiful dinners, talks, right? Sort of theology on tap talks at our brewery in Austria. It's just, let me just say a word about Austria. It's the country you didn't know you wanted to visit. Yeah. Right? I lived there for 7 months, and I just thought I had no idea what I was getting into. I just went because they asked me to teach over there. We have a 14th century Carthusian monastery there, and it is just gorgeous, relaxing, beautiful. We're like Chris said, we're going to slow down, figure out sort of how to live and walk together, and to you know, study some fun things. So whether you've got 3 weeks or one. Come join us. It's austria.franciscan.edu.
Austria.franciscan.edu. And what are you doing there, Carlo?
So I'll be giving a couple of presentations and then just hanging out, geeking out in theology and philosophy and all things Catholic with anybody who's there, all the students who are there, hanging out, going on the nature hikes and at the brewery and the theology on tap, just spending that time to engage in wholesome, healthy, beautiful, good, truthful conversations and articulating the faith and working through some of those theological and philosophical issues. So anybody who's out there wanting to attend and you want to just sit down and geek out 24/7, come on over.
I think, Si, this is a chance to meet the great Jacqueline Broussard too, right?
That's My lovely wife Jacqueline's coming along with me. So it's going to be a blast.
That's called burying the lead, dude. Don't put that last. Dr. Logan Gage, thank you so much for taking the time to come on with us. This sounds like a wonderful thing. Austria.franciscan.edu. And if it goes well this summer, next summer, a summer camp for Catholic radio hosts.
Amen.
No, nobody said no. Okay, so we're doing it. All right. Thanks, Chris. Thanks, Logan.
All right, take care.
All right, Carla, ready to go back to the phones?
Yeah, let's do it. Looking forward to it.
Let's go back to the phones. Let's go to Ricky in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on Catholic.com. That's our website, Catholic.com. Go ahead, Ricky.
Hey, guys. Good afternoon. Well, like the last gentleman, I'm not Catholic yet, but I'm in the process of coming back into the church.
Beautiful.
Carlo, I wanted to ask you, because I had a conversation with a friend earlier today. There's been a lot on the YouTube world right now about Marian apparitions, a lot of back and forth between specific people. I won't mention their names. I love them both, but maybe you know who I'm talking about. Anyway, we were talking about it, and he's not Catholic. And he was asking me my opinion about a lot of Marian apparitions and what I think about it. I know the Catholic Church's position is that when it comes to private revelation, your conscience isn't bound to hold to these things. But I did want to ask in regards to like devotion, because he talked to me, my friend asked me about Fatima and, you know, kind of just asked, saying like, you know, Mary stated that if Russia gives themselves to, you know, Mary's Immaculate Heart and, you know, God.
What happened?
Did we lose him?
We lost him. I didn't do anything. I sneezed. Hello? Oh, sorry. We lost you for a second. Go ahead. Just give us the question, because I think we're losing you a little bit.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yes, we can.
Okay. I'm sorry. As someone who's coming back into the church, you know, and willing to accept the dogmas, how do I defend this idea of devotion to Mary's Immaculate Heart? And just, I guess, playing the devil's advocate, so to speak, how does that not take away from Jesus, right? Like,
okay.
People read
right.
that about the Fatima account. How does that, you know, how do I defend that? Because I struggle myself, you know?
Fair enough.
Yeah, Ricky, so a few thoughts come to mind here, and I appreciate the question, brother, and God bless you for walking the journey to come into the faith. So welcome on the journey, and God, by God's will, you'll persevere until the end here in a few weeks. So a couple of thoughts come to mind. First and foremost, Luke 1:46, Mary, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." So speaking of devotion to the Blessed Mother, any healthy devotion to the Blessed Mother, where we properly relate to her as her spiritual children, to her as our spiritual mother, the queen of the Messianic King, the Mother of God, she will magnify the Lord for us. The very purpose of establishing friendship or relationship with our spiritual mother, Mary, is for the sake of going deeper in our friendship and relationship with the Lord. And she can help us do that through her intercessory prayer, through the model that she provides for us as we look to her and her response to God's call in the Annunciation and all throughout the life of Jesus and being with him at the foot of the cross. We can extract from that certain ideas and principles to apply to our own Christian lives so that we can be intimately united with the Lord as she was. The second thing that comes to mind concerning Mary's Immaculate Heart is that she is, through that Immaculate Heart, she is going to this gets to what I was going to say. I almost forgot it, but now it just occurred to me. Notice, Ricky, at the wedding feast at Cana, where when she approaches our Lord and our Lord says, "Woman, what is this to me and to thee? My hour has not yet come." And then Our Lady tells the servants, "Do what he tells you." Right? So there we see yet another hint of how Our Lady's role in salvation history at large, but also in our own individual spiritual lives, will always lead us to her son, Jesus. Any attempt to have a relationship with Mary such that it leads a person away from Jesus, that ain't a healthy relationship, to put it frankly. That's what you have there is a scenario where a Catholic is going about it in the wrong way. And so this is what I would say with regard to devotion to Our Lady. Now, there's also something to be said for what we mean by devotion, Ricky, because for you yourself coming into the Catholic faith, someone who's not in that practice of having a relationship with the Blessed Mother, it can be a bit difficult. And I sympathize with that, and I can understand that. And so the question becomes, well, like, what is the demand on me coming into the faith, or you coming into the faith, concerning having a devotion to Mary? Well, there's two aspects we have to distinguish here. And I point this out in my book, Ricky, The Saints Pray for You. One aspect of the devotion is more general in the sense that, yeah, we are obliged to affirm the realities about Mary and what the church officially teaches in the dogmatic sense and even in her ordinary teaching about Mary and her role in salvation history. And that, secondly, we cannot deny those things. So we have to assent to those truths, and we need to glorify God for the beautiful graces that God has given our Lady. Now, that's the general aspect of devotion, which we have to affirm. We have to adopt in our lives as Catholic Christians. But then there's also a more restricted devotion to Our Lady, Ricky, which involves sort of the emotional attachment to Our Lady in establishing a friendship with her and asking for her prayer and fostering conversation with her. That's an aspect of the devotional life that we can't force. So you wouldn't be like a bad Catholic if you're having a hard time having an emotional attachment to Our Lady and deep affections for her, right? That's something you can't just will into existence. That takes time. And so I share that with you, Ricky, and for anybody else listening, so that you can have peace as you're coming into the faith, to know that if you're struggling with the emotional aspect of the devotional life to Our Blessed Mother, to just give it some time and be at peace and offer that up to our Lord and ask for Him to give you the grace to establish that relationship with His Mother, and ask Our Lady to do so and pray for you.
Ricky, thank you. You can hear the music, I imagine. That brings us to the end of this segment, but we'll take a very quick break and be right back with more questions from non-Catholics for Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He's going to be speaking coming up here. If you want to go to the Fullness of Truth Conference in Alexandria, Louisiana, Carlo will be speaking March 8th and 9th. Just look up Fullness of Truth Alexandria, Louisiana, and you will find out all about it. That's coming right up, March 8th and 9th. And then he'll be at Sacred Heart Parish in Prescott, Arizona, where the well-known Earp brothers once patrolled the streets, March 23rd, 24th, and 25th, Sacred Heart Parish in Prescott, Arizona. You can find out all about what Carlo's up to at, you can go to our speakers page, but you can also go to carlobroussard.com. All right, the number here is 888-318-7884, and we're only talking to non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic and you've got a question or a challenge for Dr. Broussard, you are welcome to call. Let's start with John in Columbus, Ohio, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Glad to have you, John. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. So my question was about Hebrews 6:4. Here, hold on. I'm doing homework. Let me pull it up.
So basically it talks about how it is impossible for those who have been once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift to be brought back to repentance after they have fallen away. It's like, if they've fallen away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. I was wondering about my question about this verse, was whether or not this contradicted the Catholic view of salvation, because my understanding, at least, of the Catholic view of salvation is that you are, you can fall away through mortal sin, but you actually can come back to repentance through the sacrament of confession. Also, I am converting right now to the Catholic Church. I just have just had a question about this.
Wow. Okay. Wonderful. We're three for three today. All of our callers are not Catholic, but it comes with a comma yet at the end of it.
Yeah.
All right, Carlo, go ahead.
Fantastic. John, thank you for the question, my friend. And I think the answer lies in the second part of your statement where you said, according to my understanding, Catholic teachings, that if you commit a mortal sin, but yet you repent, and through the sacrament of confession, you can be restored back to union with Christ. Notice that aspect. The assumption in that scenario is one has repented and thereby through the sacrament of confession has the fruit of restoration. Contrast that with what the author of Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, as you were referring to. It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the goodness, right? And they commit apostasy since they crucified the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. What the author of Hebrews is getting at there in context, John, are those who have given up on Christ and are looking to the old Mosaic law for their justification. And he would go on, the author goes on to say, it is those who look to be justified by the old law, who have no longer have a right to eat from the altar later in chapter 13. That's what the author is getting at. And so the assumption, no longer being able to be restored again to repentance, the assumption there is that these individuals are continually going back to the old covenant and seeking justification on those grounds. And so it is true, insofar as one is seeking justification in the old law, there is no restoration again to repentance. So it's assuming that the individual is in that state. There is no salvation. There is no repentance if one is continuing to turn their back on Christ, seeking justification from an empty well. So that's the assumption. So I would argue, and as it seems to be within the context, that's in place for the author to be able to say, it is impossible to restore it again to repentance. That is, if you're continuing in that sin, and we believe that as Catholics, there is no forgiveness for the one who chooses to remain in their sin. The only way for that forgiveness to be given and for restoration to be given back into union with Christ and spiritual resurrection is if the person turns away from the sin. And so in relation to the author of Hebrews, or if those who were seeking justification in the old law were to repent and come back to our Lord, well, then they would have restoration because they would no longer be in that continued obstinate state where they are subject to condemnation, right? To quote St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, because once you come back into Christ, you're no longer subject to condemnation. So that's how I would reconcile, John, Hebrews 6, 4, and the relevant verses with the Catholic understanding. What do you think of that? Is that helpful to you, my friend?
That's helpful. One thing I have a question about. So at the end it says, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. I think at first, like, I would say, obviously you need context and you need deeper understanding. Like that passage in Romans, this is like, seems like it is a similar thing where it says you're justified by faith apart from works. You kind of need to understand the context of what works actually means there. So I'm just curious, what does that mean since they are crucifying him once again, the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt? To me, at face value, that sounds like if you fall away and then you repent, you're crucifying Jesus again by coming back. That's my interpretation. What would I be getting wrong there?
So I would read that if they then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their account and hold him up to a contempt, it seems, as reading the text, the crucifixion of the Son of God and holding him up for contempt is a consequence or an effect of these individuals continually going back to the old law for justification. And that's why that's the sin. That's the sin that, quote unquote, crucifies the Son of God. Now, we understand Paul is using that language in sort of a metaphorical way, because our Lord is not being crucified in his glorified body when the author speaks these words. So there's sort of a metaphorical use of that language to signify that it's these particular sins that our Lord died for on the cross, and that they're contrary to God's will indeed. But so the context seems to reveal is that they are sinning, i.e. crucifying the Son of God on their own account, insofar as they are continuing to go back to the old covenant after, as the author says, they have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then they commit apostasy. And so this is a strong indication. Many apologists have appealed to it to justify the Catholic belief that you actually just articulated, that it's possible for one to be in Christ, legitimately so, born again, saved Christian, and yet lose that gift of salvation by, quote unquote, crucifying the Son of God in and through sin generally. But here the particular sin within the context is going back to the old covenant laws for justification. And so this passage not only can be reconciled with the Catholic teaching that you beautifully articulated, but it actually can be utilized to support the Catholic understanding of the possibility to lose one's salvation, in contrast to the common once saved, always saved, or eternal security beliefs.
All right. And then just about the how this connects to the Old Testament, is there like a specific passage in Hebrews where it kind of clarifies that he's talking about the Old Testament and this kind of the Jews back then, I guess?
So the apostasy that's being spoken of here would be coming to light with regard to the subsequent context where we read about the certainty of God's promise to Abraham. So notice the author shifts to Abraham, and then he starts talking about the order, the high priest, that Jesus is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. And then in verse 7, he continues that theology of Christ being the new high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 12, I think it is, let me see here, when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Notice there, John, the author is highlighting to his readers, guys, there has been a change in the law. Why would he say that? Because his readers were seeking justification in the old law. That's the apostasy that they committed. And so he has to correct them by saying there has been a change in the law. Stop seeking justification in the old law. Why? Because there's been a change in the priesthood. That's Jesus Christ, the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. It is through him that you must seek peace with God and justification in the sight of God. And that's the gist of his argument. So that's at least a sample or an example of the immediate context that supports this thesis that I'm sharing with you here, or this claim. And then you can go to beyond that immediate context to the wider context of the gist of the whole epistle itself.
John, got to leave it there. Got to take a quick break. We'll be right back. It's a very short break. We'll be right back with more questions from non-Catholics for Dr. Carla Roussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest. Each Thursday, you can get the latest episode of his podcast, Sunday Catholic Word. Just look up Dr. Broussard or Carla Broussard, Sunday Catholic Word, and you'll come upon it. Wherever you get your podcasts, Carla will prepare you for the Sunday readings, but not just prepare you for the Sunday readings, let you see how a Catholic apologist looks at those readings. Are there things that are difficult that a Catholic apologist might need to explain? Are there things that are helpful in Catholic apologetics? Check out Sunday Catholic Word each Thursday, and you will be ready for Mass. Stephen is in Cincinnati, Ohio. And Stephen, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hi, so I'm currently, I'm a baptized candidate in the church, so I should be received this Easter vigil.
Congratulations.
Beautiful. Glory,
thank you. Glory to God.
Amen, brother. Glory to God.
Amen. I have a question about marriage inside the church. So I understand the difference between sacramental and natural marriage, but I also understand that apparently, so Catholics, they don't have to marry Catholics. They're allowed to marry non-Catholic Christians, which I think is defined as anyone that has a valid baptism. And then they're also even allowed to, with dispensation of a bishop, can marry a non-Christian altogether. And I was wondering why that is allowed inside the church, because I know the Bible talks about being equally yoked with your partners. So I just didn't know, like, why the church does allow those types of marriages.
Yeah, Stephen, it's a great question. You know, it's on the sort of the lighter side of things. Elvis Presley comes to mind in providing us an answer here that you just can't help falling in love.
Nicely done. A little bit of Elvis there.
Yeah, so, but I mean, there's like a half truth there, right? The church recognizes that the Lord can legitimately create natural bonds that are authentic human love. That's sufficient for a real marriage, consenting to this perpetual, exclusive, fruitful union between a man and a woman, even though not sacramentalized, like communicating grace to the individual spouses, but still nevertheless real and natural. And so I would say, Stephen, that that's pretty much the only answer I can give, that there can be legitimate human marital love, even on the natural level. And so the church recognizes that as a part of reality and recognizes her role in overseeing even those natural marriages and permitting that among even her own sons and daughters, you and I as Catholics, allowing for Catholics to be able to enter into natural marriages, marriages with a non-Christian. And in the whole, I think we can look to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that indeed there would be a hope that in those natural marriages, the believing spouse would be a witness to the unbelieving spouse, so that the unbelieving spouse eventually later might come to faith in Christ. That's a real possibility. St. Paul envisions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so the Catholic Church recognizes that possibility. Now, I would caution for those who are seeking such marriages, right, to also take into account, to consideration, the counsel of being evenly yoked, if discerning to go into such a natural union, recognizing that there are potential difficulties, obstacles that could indeed arise with regard to how you're going to relate with your non-baptized spouse and how you're going to raise your kids. Those are all real questions that somebody discerning marriage needs to address and answer. But I think, Stephen, because those questions can be answered in a way that the natural bond of marriage can be consistent with what God ordains marriage to be, even on the natural level, and that the questions, the hard questions can be legitimately answered concerning the raising of the children within the faith can be consistent with that sort of disparity of cult where you have the baptized and the non-baptized, the church allows for it. In her wisdom, the church is not going to impose some unnecessary burden on her children and allowing her children to live in a way that's consistent with the divine design for marriage, even on the natural level. So that's those are the thoughts that come to mind immediately to your question, Stephen. I've never had that question posed to me before, but what do you think of that? Is that helpful in any way?
Yeah, it is helpful. It kind of sounds like that the church respects our freedom as long as we are upholding the conditions of a Catholic marriage, especially in terms of being open to life and raising the children in the faith.
Yeah, I think that's a good summary because, you know, the way you articulated that allows for a hierarchy of goods, right? So that articulation allows for the sacramental marriage to be a higher good. Like that's an ideal situation that we would hope and long for people to achieve. But at the same time, the church recognizing a lower good, nevertheless, a good, a real good, that natural marriage is a real good. And so thereby the church would not be able to prohibit her sons and daughters from pursuing that real good, but at the same time recognizing there is a higher good. And so counsel can be given to consider it, but if they come to that decision, no, I think this is what God is calling me to, then the church allows them to do so.
Stephen, thank you, and welcome home, brother. I know there's a bit of the journey left, but God bless you as you approach full communion with the Catholic Church. You don't have to be coming into the Catholic Church to call today. Anybody who's not a Catholic can call. So please feel welcome. The number is 888-318-7884. Curtis is in Oklahoma City. Curtis, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Carla Roussard. No, Curtis.
Hello.
Hi, thank Curtis. You.
Yeah, hi. So I guess my question is, it's hard to put it simply, but I know that the mainstream Christians believe that you have to have faith in Christ to be saved. And my understanding with Catholics is that you have to be baptized by birth or you fall into the sin of Adam. So one of my questions, I guess, is what about folks that who are born and raised in the Amazons, for example, jungle babies?
Yeah.
Born and lived and died without ever hearing of the name Jesus Christ. Had no idea who they died that way. Are they going to burn in hell? That's the question.
Well, the short answer would be no, not necessarily. It is possible for those individuals that you just described, Curtis, to enter into heaven and be saved. And so, of course, that just raises the question, well, how in the world is that going to be possible when we Christians talk about the need to believe in Jesus? Well, let me just give you a direction of where to go to read more on this, Curtis. So the answer I'm going to give to you is very brief and a sketch of what we believe, but you can read more about this. And if you get a hold, just go online and type in Catechism of the Catholic Church and paragraphs 846 and following. And then also paragraph 1257 and following. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church answers this question in a nice, brief, succinct way. But the answer, Curtis, is that we can actually take two approaches here. One approach offered by St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, he argued that explicit faith in Jesus would be necessary for salvation. So for these sorts of individuals who never even heard about Jesus, St. Thomas Aquinas argued that God either A, will send them a prophet or someone to proclaim Jesus to them and give them the opportunity to legitimately say yes or no to Jesus, or give them direct infused knowledge about the reality of Jesus, and thereby give them the chance to say yes or no. And for those in those circumstances, the individuals who say no and they die, they would merit damnation. For those who say yes, they would go to heaven. Now, the magisterium of the church, that's a theological speculation that St. Thomas Aquinas offers, and the church has never adopted that way of articulating it specifically, but rather the church does teach, Curtis, that the possibility of salvation does remain for these individuals on condition that such individuals are doing their best to follow what we call the natural light of reason. So what that means, Curtis, is that they're human. And insofar as they're human, they have an intellect. And insofar as they have an intellect, they're actually able to know some truths about reality. They can come to know the idea of a transcendent reality. They can come to know the idea of what we call the natural moral law and what's good and appropriate human behavior. They don't need a Bible or a prophet to tell them, don't take your neighbor's wife or don't steal your neighbor's property. And so if these individuals, Curtis, are honestly seeking truth and wisdom and goodness as they know how, and they're within their hearts, they are oriented towards that truth and goodness, well, then that would be a condition that would allow for the possibility for God to be able to give the grace of salvation to these people, because their hearts would not be diametrically opposed to love of God. Their hearts would be disposed, even if only naturally, to receive that grace of God's love poured forth in their heart. And as the church teaches in her current magisterium, Curtis, that God, although he has bound salvation to the sacraments, he himself is not bound by the sacraments. So he can still communicate the grace of salvation to those who are not responsible for their ignorance concerning all of these great things that Jesus has come to give us, like the sacraments and even the truth of Jesus himself. Those individuals that you just described would not be held accountable for their lack of knowledge of Christ. And assuming they have that natural disposition to at least be open to God's love being poured into their hearts, then God can indeed do so if he wills. And so in conclusion, Curtis, we can say that for those people, the jungle babies, as you put it, those who are raised in communities of human beings, that they have no access to these sorts of truths, it is possible for them to still be saved, even though they don't have explicit faith in Jesus. What the church calls this, Curtis, is what is called an implicit baptism of desire. In contrast to the explicit, like all these people trying to join the faith or catechumens, like they explicitly desire to be baptized, and if something happens, they die without getting to the waters of baptism, they still can get saved. For these people, the church calls it an implicit desire for baptism. That's to say, God knows the disposition of that person's heart, that if God were to reveal baptism or Jesus Christ to these people, they would have chosen it. And God knows that, and so thereby can give the grace of salvation accordingly. Hopefully that's helpful to you.
I hope so as well, Curtis. I'm going to try to get another question in before we have to go this hour. We'll continue next hour with questions from non-Catholics with Dr. Carlo Broussard. Jamie's in Austin, Texas, listening on Catholic.com. Jamie, if you can give Carlo your question, we'll probably be able to get you an answer before the top of the hour.
Hey. It's Jamie from Boston.
Oh, Boston. Oh, I got the note that it was from Austin, Texas. Oh, our friend Jamie from Boston. I'm sorry I didn't leave you much time, Jamie. Can you get the question out?
Fine. Yeah, sure. So I was talking with one of my fellow Protestant friends about the Eucharist, and he brought up an interesting point where he's convinced that the early church, the way they celebrated the Eucharist, the way they took communion was a literal meal, like, you know, the love feast idea, that it was much less like people sitting in pews quietly praying, eating a sip of juice/wine and taking a little bite of bread, but it was like a whole meal and people sitting across from each other. What's the historical perspective on that? Is that really true that that's what was happening among the first Christians? And if it is true, why is that not still practiced?
Yeah. Two great questions, Jamie. So in the last minute of that half, from what St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this does seem to be the case that the early first Christians were celebrating the breaking of the bread and the Eucharistic celebration within the context of a full meal that they were engaging in the local house communities. But that would eventually develop in a way that such a meal aspect would be done away with in the life of the church because of the various abuses that were being present. Paul's dealing with some of those abuses in the very first century, like they're getting drunk when they're in the presence of our Lord in the Eucharistic celebration. And so because of those abuses that were becoming part and parcel of that way of celebrating the Eucharist, the church eventually done away with those elements to prevent abuses, and then the focus being more on the liturgical worship. So all that stuff would be accidental to the heart of the Mass, which is the making present of the sacrifice of Christ under the appearance of bread and wine.
Oh, Jamie, I wish we had had more time. I apologize. I'm glad to know that it was you. I'm in Boston, and I look forward to speaking with you again. Questions from non-Catholics today. You can ask whatever you like. If you're not a Catholic, give us a call, 888-318-7884. If you're already on the line, just hang on. We're going to take a very quick break, and we'll be right back. If you haven't called yet, there's three lines open, and you can get in there to talk with Dr. Carlo Broussard with your question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884.